break because of the mission synthesis month. So we're back in Genesis, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's good to see all of you back tonight. Good to have visitors with us tonight. We'll be in Genesis chapter 12. That's where we left off when we stopped back in August. Last time we was here was August the 25th. And so we're going to pick back up. We went over Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. So I'll just recap that a little bit and catch us back up so we can move on through Genesis 10 through 20. Maybe get into chapter 13, a couple of three, four verses over there. Remember, there will be no Bible hour with Brother Ray this Tuesday morning. He has a procedure he's going to be at, and so he will not be here. So that's this Tuesday morning. But we'll pick it back up the week after. There, my wife has a few shirts available, the polos, if y'all want to see her, a couple of different sizes that she has available of with the Lock Haven logo on it. You'll see her, and she'll let you know what she has available. Genesis chapter 12. Let's go ahead and just read the whole chapter so we'll get as far as we can get tonight. And we'll read chapter 13 down to verse 4 as well. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them, him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going down still toward the south. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt, sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near unto Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, and the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Verse 15, the princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entered, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants, maid servants, she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, that they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Chapters 12, verses 1 through 9, we got a little insight to Abram's background and his lineage out of the lineage of Shem. He lived in the land of Mesopotamia. We learned that in Acts chapter number 7, verses 2 through 4. According to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, Abram lived in the land of idolatry there. So he was in a place with, that was not God-fearing. Yet he himself was seeking the sovereign God of the universe, and God moved him out of that place so he could deal and talk with him. We saw Abram's call there in verse number 1. God's promises to Abraham in chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. He said, I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Bless them that bless. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in verses 2 and 3, there's a sevenfold promise there for Abram and those that would follow this here, this promise that was given to Abram. So Abram responded. His response was, he departed in verse number 4. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He took with him a mixed multitude. He was supposed to actually leave him and his wife, but he carried along a mixed multitude. And we know just from the history and knowing of the scriptures that this mixed multitude caused him a lot of trouble. Lot in particular, and those around him. So be very careful, though you might be traveling right and on the right path and on your way, be very careful with those you let tangle along with you. Because not everybody's for you. They're really not. Lot was a very selfish young man. And we know that from being students of the Word of God. And as we get further into these chapters, we'll see just how selfish he really was. And also understand that when you're traveling, it's not always be an easy road that you're traveling on, even though you're traveling in the direction, in the place that the Lord had sent you and told you to go on. That's why we got that little tidbit of information there in verse number 6, there in chapter 12, verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto to the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Just that little phrase. Study the Word of God. You know, the Canaanites were not the friend of the nation of Israel. Was not Abram's friend. They made it difficult in many different ways. They tried to serve God and worship God. So the path you go on, dear friend, is not going to always have friendly people on it. You just press on towards the mark. Keep your nose to the grindstone and keep your eyes upon and affection set upon things above. And you'll get to a place that you can worship. That's what happened in verse number 9. And verse 7, 8, 9. And Abram built there an altar, and he worshiped God. So that's where we left off. We left off there, and then in verse chapter 12, and verse number 10, we notice something. There was a famine in the land. Nowhere do we read that God's plan had changed. God still had a plan. Abram was supposed to go to the land where he would show him. But there was a famine in the land. And so Abram began to make decisions based off of what he could see. What does the Bible teach us? How are we to walk? By faith or by sight? Sight got him in big trouble, didn't it? Famine in the land. Not just the famine. The Bible goes on to describe the famine in verse 10. The famine was grievous in the land. I would hear, just to say this, It would have been better for Abram to stand and stay in the place where God had put him through a grievous famine than it was for him to head down to Egypt and get down to Egypt and conjure up this lie. I know it was a half-lie, but dear friend, a half-lie is a lie. She was his sister, different father, same father, different mother, was his sister, but she was his wife. And he got down there in this place, and because he's now headed south, he's left Ai, between Ai and Bethel, he's headed south because he's looking at the circumstance around him. And he's noticing how grievous it is. Then all of a sudden, this grievous famine, he's all of a sudden reminded as he's in his journey, wow, my wife is beautiful. When I get down to Egypt, they're going to see how beautiful she is, and they're going to take my life. And then he begins to work out a deal with his wife. I don't know if y'all really caught on as I was reading it, but let's back up a little bit, verse number 11, and read again, paying closer attention to what Abram's working out now with his wife. This is what happens when we get out of the will of God. We begin to make these deals that are selfish. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, so they've been journeying a little bit, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Wow, buttering her up, right? You let her know up front how beautiful she is. She wasn't beautiful up in the famine? She wasn't beautiful, you know, up between Bethel and Ai? All of a sudden he gets down there and he's entering into Egypt. According to that, he's probably crossed into their borders. He may even pass by a tribute booth or a gate on the road that collected tribute. They begin to think about what's going on. And he said, I've been pondering this, Sarai, and I've been thinking about this. Thou art a fair woman to look upon. Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians see thee, that they shall say to this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, just how has it gotten any better for Sarai? Oh, he's going to die. She's going to live whether he's his wife or not. They're going to have their way with her, whether he's alive or dead, brother or husband. So you see the selfish deal he's worked out. He's not concerned with Sarai. It seems like it in the beginning, but he's buttering her up. And I'll tell you, when you get out of the will of God and you're headed away from God, looking at the circumstance of life, you'll be making some selfish deals. You'll be making some deals. And I'm going to tell you something. This ain't make a deal with God. That's not how God works. Let's make a deal. Who's that? Howie Mandel? And who's on the game show, Make a Deal? My Hall. Who was Howard Mandel? Which one did he get? Deal or no deal? It was a deal show. God doesn't work that way. God's not up there, you know, so you can make a deal with him. Because too many times, I'm going to be honest with you, dear friend, we're making a selfish deal that benefits God in no way, shape, form, or fashion. It benefits our family in no way, shape, form, or fashion. It really only benefits us. God, I know I'm out of the wheel. I'm headed down south. I'm entered into Egypt. And all of a sudden, I begin to think about my life, and here's my way out. Kind of reminded me of Lot. Where do you think Lot learned in Sodom and Gomorrah that when the angels showed up down there and he took them into his house and the men of the city came and wanted the men, who did Lot offer? His two daughters. Where did you think Lot learned that from? Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham doesn't work these deals that worked out. This ain't the only deal Uncle Abraham's going to work out. Listen, Abraham was a godly man. He was a man that God used to bring the nation of Israel out and together out of Abraham because of the blessing we read there in verse number 3. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We are blessed because the Savior came out of that seed. All of us are blessed because I'm not trying to knock Abraham down. But I'm trying to tell you this, that Lot learned his way from Uncle Abraham. Now, Abraham got his stuff right. And I'm also going to tell you this as we go along. You can get things wrong, but you can make a correction. You can make a mid-course correction. It's insanity, dear friend, to keep headed down south. It's insanity to make these deals, and then when it doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out, to try to rehash this deal. He's going to do that again, isn't he? Anybody know the story of Abraham? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it just gets worse as it goes on. First, he makes this deal. It's going to be okay with you. I don't know how it's going to be okay. She's going to be put into a harem. She's going to be part of Pharaoh's group of 6, 5, I don't know how many he had. I know David and Solomon ended up with a whole bunch. They had to learn that from somewhere. Because God said we're not to multiply our wives. That's what he told the kings of Israel. And they did it. So they learned it somewhere. So in this moment, though it sounds like he may be looking out for the family as a whole, Abraham at this moment is looking out for Abraham. We need to stop and pay attention to what people are really saying, especially when they bring flattering words. Paul said, in his preaching, he said, I don't come to you with no flattering words. I'm not here to try to butter you up. I come to you with the power of the preaching of the Word of God, with the power of the Word. And so be very careful when that happens. And so he told this half-truth there in verse number 12 to them. Now the results of his falsehood and the faithlessness of Abraham, he in turn received gifts. Pharaoh, the princes of Pharaoh, verse 15, saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. Getting better for old Abraham now, ain't it? Getting real good for Abraham. Now he's entreated well. He's done giving some sheep, some oxen, some asses, some men servant, maid servant, asses, and camels. Sounds like that old Arabic diary system, doesn't it? Here's a gift. Give me the woman. Abraham understood right now. But God is not going to allow even a man like Abraham or you and I or no one to interfere with his plan. God's plan was Abram, Sarai is going to bring forth a child from your loins. She's going to bring forth that child. So God had to intervene on behalf of Abraham there in verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God hadn't forgot whose wife it is. Kind of reminds me of the lineage of Christ, where God records the lineage of Christ, and he says, Bathsheba, the wife of who? Uriah. God didn't forget whose wife that was. God doesn't forget. God knows. And so he plagued Pharaoh for Abraham's wife. And this is what's amazing to me. Here's Pharaoh, a lost man, can recognize the hand of God more than Abraham can recognize the hand of God. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Where did he get that information from? God of heaven revealed it to him. God of heaven revealed it to Pharaoh through this plague. Isn't it funny as we get through this and we go on through the nation, through Genesis, and we get down further, deeper into these pharaohs. These pharaohs, so that it was written down, things was recorded. When they're taken over into bondage, when Joseph goes back and they're taken into bondage and they stay in bondage for years and years and years and years, who does Moses face? Another pharaoh. What does that pharaoh say? What God are you talking about? Well, back here, his great-great-great-grandfather or somebody in the pharaoh chain of command, the system, had a meeting with the God of heaven. And he didn't pass it on to his children. He didn't pass it on through the people that how God had reckoned a great plague upon them so that he could protect his plan. So here's another illustration of where somebody that had dealings with God didn't pass it on. We be very careful and be very mindful of the fact that we may be the only Bible that anybody reads that's in our realm of influence. And we need to speak up and talk and share what God has done for us. Now that's one example here, one line. Abraham, Lot learned what he did from Abraham. Pharaoh of Pharaoh of Pharaoh learned what he did from this Pharaoh. But there's another instance here. Here's Pharaoh rebuking what we would liken as to a child of God. A lost man rebuking God's people. And that's happened quite often in our day and age. Different, I'm telling you, we better guard our testimony. We represent the God of heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, and there should be at no time in our life where a lost person who is alienated against from God, who's enemies of Christ and the cross of Calvary, that would have reason or opportunity to rebuke us in our walk with God. But this is what's happening right here. Abraham, why in the world did you not tell me she was my wife? Why did you say, verse 19, why saidest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now he did exactly the opposite of what Abraham said he would do. When they see you, they're going to kill me. They're going to take you as my wife. You understand God could have protected him and got him through all this without all this lies and conjuring and mixing up his voodoo spell on, you know, to try to hoodwink Pharaoh? We can't go through life trying to fix it so we can protect ourselves. God is our great protector. Well, preacher, it was just a half-truth. You see this half-truth that got him in a big, huge mess? Now his wife was taken from him, and she was held into the house of Pharaoh. Ain't no telling what could have happened if God hadn't intervened there. Now God's intervened, he's released her, gave back the wife, and here's a lost man rebuking you. I mean, just totally rebuking you. Not only is he rebuking you, he's told all of his men the whole situation. Now they know what kind of person Abraham really was at this time. He made some bad choices, didn't he? Isn't it a wonderful thing that when we do make bad choices that we have a God of heaven who's a second chance God, third chance God, fourth chance God, and God's a God of forgiveness? But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better to stay out of this than to have to climb up out of it. I mean, you know, when you're digging a hole, the the earth gets pretty loose around the edges, and when you're trying to climb up out of that hole on your own, it can be pretty difficult. Climb a little bit here and it slips out from under you. Climb a little bit there and it slips out from under you. That's not the worst of all. That's not the worst of all. Back in August, when we were covering verses 1 through 9, where did we leave Abraham before he started this journey? He was at an altar worshiping God, wasn't he? No time in this study, the rest of this study, do we find mention of him worshiping God. You know what that tells me? You get away from God, you're not going to worship God. You get down there in Egypt, you get out in this world, you get walling around with the cares and the troubles of this old world and the wickedness in this world. God is nowhere in your thought pattern. Nowhere. Abraham got down there in Egypt because the famine was grievous. Lied. Got his wife in a mess. Got rebuked by a lost man. Kind of sounds like the prodigal son, don't it? Over in the book of Luke. Chapter 13, verse 1, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. And his wife and all he had, Lot with him, into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Isn't it an amazing thing that Pharaoh didn't ask for his things back? In this whole situation, it seems that Pharaoh was a little bit more righteous, at least moral, than Abraham altogether. So he come up out of there rich in cattle and silver and gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel. What did I tell y'all Bethel was? Bethel was the name. Bethel was the house of God. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Is that where we left him in verse number 9? Sure is. Unto the place of what? The altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called. And the name, on the name of the Lord. And friend, you wander out in this world. You travel down this old world of sin and this world of wickedness on the broad road of destruction. Try as you might, you will be so overwhelmed with the wickedness of this world, the cares of this world, you will find no place to worship. Almost reminds me of the ark. The ark was floating. The rain ceased. It came to a point that Noah turned out a raven. And the raven went to and fro. Did it return? The dove turned it loose a week later. To and fro. It returned. Lost people. Listen. There's a lot of folks playing like they're part of God's family because they do this religious thing, they do that religious thing, do this religious thing. They attend church every now and then. Listen, a relationship is built through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Then in John chapter 1 verse 12, he gives us power to become the sons of God. Not because of the things we do, but because faith in Christ. But our fellowship, because of this here time that he spent in Egypt and the lying and the conniving down in Egypt, he had no fellowship with God. And he come up out of there and he enjoyed fellowship once again. May I say to you, dear friend, doesn't matter how far you slide off into this world, backslide into this world, if you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. But you will not enjoy fellowship with God. And there's a great difference in relationship and fellowship. I am a Christian because of Christ. I'm a child of God because of Christ. I enjoy fellowship because the access that Christ gives me to the throne room of God and the Holy Spirit of God lives within me, bears witness with that I am a child of God and God knows me as His own. But dear friend, my sins, my iniquities, my selfishness, my route of living, my way of living breaks fellowship with God. And there'll be no fellowship until you get back to where you were at. Where did he get back to? In the beginning? Yeah, I think that's what it reads here. Verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south into Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. See, God had moved at it. God hadn't moved. I'll tell you the same thing in our life. When we get backslidden, God is same place, waiting on us. If you want that fellowship, you have to return and get right with God. That is repentance. Turning from where you were at, coming back to where God is at, and then enjoying fellowship because you sought repentance. Boy, this is a whole bunch here. I mean, there's just a whole bunch of stuff here. So here's some lessons, and we're done. First, return to God. Repent and turn to God. Preacher, I don't know if I'm out of fellowship or I am fellowship. If you're there, you're out of fellowship. If you don't know, you're out of fellowship. It's that simple. Because the God in heaven wants us to know that He's there for us. So if you don't know, then you're out of fellowship. You need to return and get right with God. If you know you're out of fellowship, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. People know they are, and they don't want to get right with God because they think it'd be embarrassing. Think of nothing embarrassing, dear friend. You ain't the first one that's been backslidden. You won't be the last. Will not be. So here's some lessons. We need to seek to be in God's will at all times. We need to have faith in Him. You think God couldn't have fed Abraham in this grievous famine? Sure He could. I mean, He could have fed him. It wouldn't have been no big deal for God to feed him. God fed Elijah, sent a raven to pluck food off of the king's table and brought it to him, sitting by a brook. God can feed him. Just trust God and have faith. Secondly, that nothing can be accomplished apart from God and His way. I don't know what we're thinking we're accomplishing when we get out there on our own. You ain't accomplishing nothing. Everything that you're doing out there away from God is wood, hay, and stubble. When the fire of God's put to it, it's going to be ashes. When you stand before Christ at the bema seat, dear friend, there's wood, hay, and stubble. There's gold, silver, and precious stone. That which is done in the Spirit shall remain. That done in Christ shall remain. That done in the flesh is going to be burned up and going to be just ashes. You're not going to accomplish nothing. Well, Pastor, I'm getting a whole lot of stuff accomplished now. Abraham was very rich too. But he was out of fellowship. Out of fellowship with God. Thirdly, that God is able, and He can provide in time of famine. Just understand, dear friend, when it gets hard on you, there's nothing that has come upon you that is not common unto man. No trial, no tribulation, no difficulties in life is not common. What I mean by that? I mean that other people have gone through it. And so the reason you're going through it, God can strengthen you in your faith, and when He brings you through to the other side, you are a testimony that God can work and does work. And you're a testimony for others that are going to come behind you and go through these same trials and difficulties and heartaches and pain, and they'll look and they'll say, "Hey, wow, Brother Ethan made it through that. I can make it." So you let God bring you through it and allow Him to work through those famine times. Fourth thing, that God is faithful. Isn't it amazing? All this time He hadn't forgotten Abraham in the midst of his sin. You know, if it was you and I, If one of our friends had crossed us and they were in hard trouble, we wouldn't have helped them got out. But Abraham was a what to God? Friend to God. Is that what the Bible says? In the midst of Abraham's selfishness, down there away from God, God still remembered him and worked in his situation. That's the God we have that wants to help us. In the midst of our troubles, he wants to get down and ask what he told us in the New Testament. I leave the 99, I lock them up, I go after the one, I bring them back. Fifth and last lesson. The lesson of truth. To be straightforward in all of our actions. Don't you think it would have been a whole lot better if Abraham had just told the truth? Just be straightforward. Honesty is the best policy. But Pastor, sometimes I get myself in a jam and it's a little easier. It seems easier at the time. But you tell a half truth, 3 days later you've got to tell another three-quarter truth. Then you have to tell a whole lie. Then you don't remember the lie. Then you make up another lie and make up that lie. Before you know it, you're caught in a tassel of trouble. And then you lose face and you're embarrassed. And then you just get totally separated from the house of God, God's people, God's family. And you don't want to be around nobody spiritual, nothing going on spiritual. And then you get out of that world and the devil has sifted you as wheat. So that's it. Honesty is the best policy. Always. Aren't you glad that we have a God that's truthful with us? He lets us know when we are not right. Well, when's the death? In Hebrews, he said he chastens those whom he loves. He lets us know that when we're right, by blessing us, loving us, caring for us. All good gifts come down from the God of heaven above. So these are the lessons tonight. I know it was a lot, a whole lot. Well, this is a good chapter here. I mean, we could probably go back and rehash this and let you talk a minute, two, or each. And we still, some of you probably saw some things that I didn't even see in there. That's how God's Word works. It's a living book. Speaks at an angle through you, towards you, and an angle there. But it all comes back to the point of truth, absolute truth. That's the God that we have. Hope it's been a blessing. We're going to dismiss here in a minute. Don't forget, choir, come up. No Bible time with Brother Ray this week at all. Don't forget our Bible Club Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, 6:30, and then regular church time at 7. Don't forget to pray for Sister Ellen. I know she's going through a difficult time with this surgery, but it was best for her. That tumor is looking really, really bad, so I'm praying that they got it worked out and they'll be able to have no infection whatsoever. There. Father, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for those that came out tonight to spend time with us in the house of God. Thank you for our prayer time, Lord. It's a wonderful thing as a church gets together and talk to you as a corporate body. And Lord, have you meet with us. You said we're two or three gathered in your name. There you are also. Thank you, Lord, for being in the midst of our church tonight. Thank you for showing us things out of the Word of God that will be a help to us in our walk with you. God, we love you. Help us to be the testimony that we should be in front of this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.